Lesson 3. Belief or Disbelief? Our speaker begins this third lesson with a brief review to bring us up to speed as we continue on our journey to the truth regarding this important issue.
We're just talking about loving the homosexual to healing with truth, and we've looked at three overarching truths. One of them is homosexuality violates God's creative commands and plan. So before you ever get into any scriptures condemning it, which we will do next week specifically, begin really looking in detail at those passages, but it violates God's creative commands. We saw that. Secondly, homosexuality violates the heterosexual marital team commands. In other words, there were times when God gave the command not to one, but to the team, and the team was always heterosexual. It is the husband and the wife. It is not homosexual. It is not polygamous. It is not bigamy. It is heterosexual, monogamous marriage. The third thing that we saw that's overarching is homosexuality is contrary to the uniform testimony of Scripture. In other words, when you study the entire Scripture, there's no positive word concerning homosexuality, and everything is a condemnation of it. And that is in light of, or with the backdrop, that all of these verses about the sacredness of marriage and the viability and the beauty of marriage. So that leads me to this conclusion. Therefore, the obvious created design of God for intimate relationships, the clear natural compatibility of man and woman for fulfilling the creative commands, the uniformity of God's word commending marriage while simultaneously condemning homosexuality, and the severity and consistent judgment of homosexuality throughout Scripture irrefutably and unequivocally testifies that homosexuality is neither natural nor God-given, but rather, as far as Scripture says, and these are the words you'll see as we study the particular verses to describe it, it is described as wicked, sin, abomination, worthy of death, degrading, unnatural, folly, worthless, etc. So one may argue that homosexuality is natural and an alternate lifestyle. They cannot legitimately argue from Scripture that it is thus. There is simply no teaching in the Word of God that would sanction that. So it is two different things if they want to talk about it in society and once they go to saying the Scripture says it. So I want you to take your Bible and turn to John chapter 3. And what my primary purpose tonight, in the few minutes we're going to take doing this, is to help you to associate what the Bible associates, and that is believing and obeying, and disbelieving and disobeying. And we see this in James very clearly, and that's the place we normally go, but you can go a lot of places, and I've just chosen a passage that it's interwoven, and it's not trying to make this stand out, but it's just there, and hopefully you'll see it here and see it other places as well. So John chapter 3, and I want to read verse 18 and 19. We're going to move around in some verses here. In John 3:18, he said, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." And their deeds are their works or their doings. So what you see in that those two verses is that belief and doing or works are inextricably bound, meaning you can't extricate, you can't make it just be beliefs and there's no doings, or disbelief and there's not some doings connected with it. So consequently, a truly saved homosexual will walk off from the homosexual lifestyle. The same as with a drunkard, the same as with an adulterer, the same as with a murderer, the same as with a thief, the same as with a compulsive liar, and on the list goes. It is no different. And what we're talking about now, we're in the study of homosexuality, but as you can well see, that this applies to all of the different areas. Look at verse 16, a verse we know well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. So what you have there is believing is tied to receiving forgiveness and eternal life. In verse 19, men reject the light. And if you want to know who the light is, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 1, He's already talked about the light came. And John is not the light, but he's bearing witness to the light. And Jesus in him is life and the light of all men. So, in verse 19, men are rejecting the light. They are rejecting believing unto life. They are rejecting truth. Why? Why are they rejecting that? Because their deeds, and the word is the word we get work, ergon, works are their doings. Their doings are evil. That's what prompts them to reject the light. So the light comes and they reject the light. Why? Because their doings are evil, and if they accept the light and they believe, they have to admit that their deeds are evil and they have to forsake them and change. It's not only a change in belief. In other words, somebody said, well, I can have faith in Christ and live the homosexual life. But the homosexual life is considered throughout Scripture as the deeds of evil. Again, adultery, stealing, whatever you want to put in there. So the reason that they don't accept the light is because their deeds are evil and they want to hang on to them. Believing is not just simply believing. It is the transformation of a life. It is something changes. You walk off and walk into. You walk away from darkness into light. You walk away from disbelief into belief. You walk away from disobedience into obedience. And that's the picture throughout the Scripture. So people reject the light because if they accept the light and the light says what they're doing is evil, they have to confess it and believe and walk away from it. You see, what believers do, what we do as believers, is we practice 1 John 1:9. We didn't become perfect. We're forgiven, we're transformed, but we still sin. But we don't seek to justify it. We don't seek to rationalize it. We don't seek to explain it away. And we don't seek to hang on to it. If someone was doing whatever it is, committing adultery or whatever, and they get saved, they're not going to try to say, well, I can live an adulterous lifestyle. God created me this way. I mean, that's what they're saying. And so they try to rationalize it and explain it away. In other words, they won't believe and accept the light, the true light, because then they have to say, my behavior is evil. The light has shown me that. If you look in verse 20 of that passage, it says, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be shown or exposed. In other words, he's able to stand back from the light and not come truly to it because the light's saying what you're doing is evil. And he knows it will be exposed, so man creates all kinds of convoluted interpretations of the Scripture, accepting certain parts of it, rejecting others, doing all kinds of things, statistical studies and research and everything to justify their sin. We just have a new way of doing it now, but man has always, since the fall, sought to justify his sin. Blame or explain it away. So he says, those that do evil, they don't accept the light because the light is the truth and it will expose what they're doing to be evil. So look at verse 16. Let me just walk you through it. Verse 16, you believe and you receive eternal life. Verse 18, you do not believe and you are judged. Verse 19, you reject the light because what you're doing is evil. Why? Verse 20, evildoers do not want their deeds exposed. If a homosexual would allow the Bible to speak as it speaks, he would be forced to admit that what he's doing is sin. Then he would be placed in a position of saying, I want my sin and I hate God, or I'm leaving my sin and trusting God. But he couldn't get by with saying, well, God has made me this way and so forth and so on. So notice what's happening here in these verses, and you can go home and look at them a little more, but what you have is believe, obey, and light, all the same. Believe, obey, and light. And I'm going to show you this some more. Disbelieve, disobey, and darkness are all the same thing. When you believe, you come to the light and you obey Him. And when you don't believe, you disbelieve, and you disobey the gospel. And the gospel, by the way, is a command to repent and to believe. It is something that's either obeyed or disobeyed. It's not just an offering out there. It's one among many. It is that we are commanded. He commands all men everywhere to repent. So the gospel, when it's preached, you either obey it or disobey it. And if you disobey it, you disbelieve it, and you remain in darkness to cover your sin. Now let me tell you something. Don't you get caught up in such psychology and sociological babblings to forget why men are creating these enormous ways of explaining away their sin. Whether they make it biological predetermination or environmental causality or something of that nature, some scientific explanation, or they came from a tree or whatever it is, they're always looking for something. And everybody else goes, yeah, that's good, because that would explain their sin away as well. What I'm saying is not to say that someone, and we've already said all of us are sinners, and all of us, all of our lives here on earth, will struggle with certain sins. And so, for one person, it is a particular sin is somewhat overpowering, not completely, but it is what they really struggle with. And another has no real problem with that, but they have one over here. And these two do not have the same struggles. So it's not saying they cannot have the struggle of homosexuality. They may live that way all of their life. Somebody may have the temptation and may have been a drunk, and they've been saved and they are tempted, and if they're not careful, they can fall back into that. The difference is this, beloved. When the drunkard says this is sin and it's rebellion, and he cries, and this past week I was just reminded of a man named Cotton. And I remember this man was a drunk, but he got saved, but he struggled with this. And somebody told me, this is years ago, this was when I was there in 1981, and they said, oh, he's there every time the doors open. He lives for Christ. He loves the Lord Jesus. But he still has this battle that he has to watch. That is worlds apart from saying drunkenness is the way God created me. He made me this way. And the Bible says this is okay, and you ought to recognize it and give me civil liberties as a drunk, like providing me a jail cell and things like that for free. I mean, that's what they're saying to us. That is quite different. Remember, when we talk about church discipline, it is never discipline for the sinner, lest we would all be gone and there would be no one to discipline. It is for the rebellious sinner. That's the one who says, well, you know, I'm going to go this route. Well, I don't care what the Bible says. That's what it's for. And so that's the difference. A man or a woman may struggle all of their life with homosexuality and be something that they battle. And we all battle something. And so we should never look condescendingly to someone because that's not our struggle. It could be gluttony. There are people who are not overweight because of metabolism. They have a gluttony problem. And so they buy chocolate cakes. And they don't eat much, but what they eat is much. Their sin is that, and someone else may not have to deal with that. Maybe it's pride, maybe it's greed, and on the list goes. Now, in addition to what it says while we're talking about this, it is true that God does love the sinner and that He hates the sin, and that's true. However, if you notice verse 18, the judgment is upon the sinner, not the sin. He says, he who believes is not judged. He who has not believed is judged already. The judgment is not upon the sin. It's upon the person. So the person who's a drunk, it's not that God is judging his sin. God is judging him, the sinner. It is not sin that goes to hell and is separated from God. It is the sinner. And so I understand what we're saying. God loves the sinner and hates the sin. And in the sense of Christ dying to provide salvation, that's true. But God hates and will judge sinners. And so that person has to be warned that they're not only heading for judgment, they are under it as we speak. John 3:36, if you look at that verse, it says, and watch the connection between obedience and belief. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. We made the connection of believing in eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son, you see that? He made belief and not obey as antithetical. In other words, he could have said, who believes and who disbelieves are who obeys and who disobeys, you see, or who comes to the light and who doesn't. So he uses them interchangeably. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And you know, people need to be reminded that it is not just our sin, it is when that sin is in our life that the wrath of God abides upon that person. He who believes, the word believe is a present tense, and so is the does not obey. And really, you can translate it as, and he who is a believing one. We use the term believer, and that's taken from the present tense use of that verb, believe. So when we say, he's a believer, she's a believer, what we're saying is, they believe. There's a continuous action. Well, the not obey is the same tense. And so it's the not obeying ones, the disbelieving ones, the disobedient ones, in contrast to the obeying. So those that come to Christ, they come and they believe, but believing is obeying the gospel. It is doing what the gospel says. And it is walking out of the darkness that hides our sin and cloaks our evilness and coming into the light so that it's fully exposed and it's confessed and forgiven by faith. Turn over a few chapters to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And verse 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you see it? the belief, the coming, and the obedience. They're all tied together. Obedience doesn't get you saved, but it is the fruit of being saved, and you don't get saved without it, because you have to obey the gospel. Verse 21, he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Verse 23, and Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." In chapter 15, verse 10, it says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." But notice the connection between believing and obeying. It's between the Father and the Son, and it's between the believer and Christ. And so when the homosexual says that they can live a life, and it's sanctioned by God, that is condemned absolutely through the Scripture, they need to be shown these verses in a loving way. So you have the believer who's obeying and walking in the love of God, and when you go back to John chapter 3, you have the unbeliever walking in darkness who's not obeying, and the wrath of God abides upon him, present tense, and he does not obey God or the Son. The word, the Greek word "does not obey" is the word "epithao," and it's translated often "does not obey." It's the "obey" with the alpha privative that negates the word in front of it. It's a present tense, so it literally is they are in a continued state of disbelieving. Regardless, how many people have we ever known in our lives who may go to church and say a lot of things, but their life, if there's no evidence, they really don't believe it. They're disbelieving, and it's just more stark with a homosexual. Strong's Greek lexicon says that this word apitheo means disobedient. It means not to allow oneself to be persuaded or believed. In other words, the emphasis there is they could choose to believe, but they won't allow it. Why? Because their deeds are evil and they don't want them exposed. It is to be disobedient. It is to refuse or withhold belief. It is to refuse belief and obedience. This is not talking about a homosexual or somebody else who's never heard the gospel. This disobedience is talking about people who have heard and it's been said to them, and they refuse to believe because their deeds are evil and they love the darkness that cloaks that. It is a conscious choice. And what you and I, position we're placed in, is you either listen to what they say or you listen to what the Scripture says about what is really going on with them. So they do not trust the gospel. They don't obey the gospel. They don't repent. They don't believe, and so they live in disbelief. They are the disbelieving, disobedient walkers in darkness. Now, I'm going to give you several verses. You're not going to be able to write them all down. I mean, you can write them down, but you're not going to be able to look them up. But I'm trying to show you that what I've just shown you, this connection between believing, disbelieving, obeying, disobeying, darkness, light, that this is throughout the Scripture, and how this word, apitheo, this does not obey, how many times it shows up and how it shows up. So you can write these down. And it's translated disobedient or does not obey every time. So let me just give you some of these. In Romans 2:8 it says, "But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation." 1 Peter 4:17, For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of Christ or the gospel of God? There is an obedience to the gospel. In Ephesians 2:2, in which you formerly walked, writing to believers, you used to walk this way, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit, that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon sons of disobedience. Listen to this verse. Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. Why is that? Why is that? Because of what I've just shown you. Obedience and believing are inextricably bound. So they're saying they believe, but their doings are saying they don't. They're denying that faith. So your doings have to be commensurate and consistent with your belief. They're actually in disbelief, and their disobedience proves that. So they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. And again, the word disobedient there is the idea of not just not knowing and living wrong. This is knowing and refusing to accept. Titus 3:3, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient. Do you see that? Do you see what I'm showing you? Is that we are believers. So he says we were once disobedient. So disobedient is used of the unbeliever, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy and hating one another. And looking at the Old Testament, the New Testament, in Hebrews, he's warning these Jews in Hebrews 4:6. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter into it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them, failed to enter because of disobedience. All of the Jews who left Egypt, except the few that entered in from that generation, died in the wilderness because of willful disobedience to God. And he says in Hebrews 4:11, now talking to these Jews to whom he was speaking, therefore let us be diligent to enter into that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Kittle's Greek lexicon and dictionary of this word disobedience, he said it is used over and over in the Old Testament, a common word for disobedience to God. He says concerning the New Testament, he uses Acts 14:1 through 2. He says, to believe is the opposite in Acts 14:1 through 2, and unbelief is the parallel. You also find a Greek word, hupakouo. It's a preposition, hupa, and akouo. We get acute hearing from it, and from the word akouo, and so it has the idea of hearing. You find those combined, translated disobey or not obey as well. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Hebrews 5:9, and having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Notice there is obedience there. Why? Is that a work salvation? No, but you can't believe without obeying, because the gospel is a command. It's a command to repent. Hebrews 11:8, speaking of Abraham, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was received for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So the worst form of disobedience is to willfully reject the claim of the gospel. It is to willfully reject the light exposing the deeds of evil. Again, it is comparable It is not comparable to someone who is a sinner and struggles and admits its sin. It is not comparable to someone who has practiced homosexuality, has confessed it, given their life to Christ, walked off from it, and slips into it again, and repents, and is forgiven. It is comparable to someone having abortions and saying, God made me this way, this is why I do this, and it's okay with God, or murder, or lying, or stealing, or greed, or gossip, or any of those. Once you come to the place and try to sanctify it, that is the problem. I want you to look in 1 Corinthians 6, and we will look at this verse in detail later. And next week, we, by the way, will go to Sodom and Gomorrah, which is a classic passage in the Old Testament, which the homosexuals have said we have misrepresented it and misunderstood. And so we will look at what it says, what they say, and answer that. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says, now think of what I just said, what you just saw in the Scripture. Obeying, believing, light. Disbelieve, disobey, darkness. Obeying, believe, used together interchangeably. He says to the Corinthians, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And you can translate that, stop being deceived. Listen to me. Listen to the Spirit. Listen to me, Paul says. Stop being deceived. The Corinthians were being deceived like many today. Neither fornicators, not someone who's had premarital sex. A fornicator is this person he's talking about is someone who lives in fornication and says it's all right, it's not sin. He said, fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's the feminine side of the homosexual relationship, nor homosexual, the male side, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God, period. They are not saved. When they tell you this is their life and God's made them that way and they are going on living it, they are not saved. And the most loving thing you can do is show them the truth in the right spirit. Look what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you. What happened? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You see, He took all of those things and they were that. And so were we. But I'm not now. I'm not that. I was washed. I was sanctified. I was justified. Do we still struggle with sin? Why, sure. But that's not who we are. We're children of God, and it's demonstrated to us and to the world by our obedience, not our perfection. So the homosexual is someone who is outside of the kingdom of God. And what's going on in our culture and the normalization of it is only opening up another societal avenue for people to live in sin and darkness and wickedness and make it more difficult for them to know forgiveness in Christ. Well, let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word and the clarity of it. And God, it is so true that when we hear the gospel, we either believe or don't believe. But really, we either obey or we don't obey. And Lord, you said You're the light of the world, and that light shines so brightly at that point. And it exposes things we're doing and that we are sinners through and through. And by your grace, you do that. And some, not only homosexuals, but others, they choose to reject the light and live in the cloak of darkness because they would rather have their evil deeds. And Lord, I pray we would be so clear about what the Bible teaches, and the tandem of truth and love would be something we would pray so earnestly for. We would study to know truth, but we would study to be made more loving. And Lord, we'd never approach anybody from sitting on high, but as one sinner who's saved by grace, offering that to another sinner. And Lord, we would bear one another's burdens, as Galatians 6 says, because we all struggle, and some in our midst may struggle with homosexuality. And Lord, I think we can say as a church, we just love them, want to walk through it with them. And Lord, we have people that struggle with every known sin. And we need your help, and we need the strength of fellowship. We need to be able to come and to praise you and worship and to pray. And so, Lord, may we speak the truth and do it in love. May we be ready to give that answer. And Lord, who knows, as has happened many times, that person to whom we speak, their lives are radically transformed by your grace. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
In his closing prayer, Pastor Rogers asks that we would study to know truth and study to be more loving, two key concepts for us in this very practical series.